This morning, I want to speak on a verse that unfortunately has been made by many to be a very controversial verse. And these are words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of Mark's Gospel. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, that is His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." This text that we just read is known as Christ's Great Commission. I don't believe that this verse has to be controversial. I don't believe that this verse has to be divisive. I don't believe that this verse is obscure in any way or troublesome to theology. In fact, I think this verse is very simple, if not one of the most simple and basic verses in the New Testament writings. It has been made a controversy by certain individuals for certain reasons, specifically because of where Jesus carefully placed the word baptized in relation to the word saved. That is what stirs up controversy, especially among the group of Christians that are called evangelicals. Remember, evangelicals derive most of their theology from the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin. There is a basic rule in Bible interpretation. I believe it is true. I believe it is absolutely valid. Verses that are vital to one's salvation are easiest to understand. Verses vital, important, necessary for one's salvation are the easiest to understand. That is the way God made it. And that's why this verse is so incredibly simple. So incredibly easy to understand and obey. Due to the clarity of what this verse actually states, many people have decided to take it upon themselves to try to change the meaning of this passage, to obscure it with controversy, to change the order of requirements, which causes unnecessary confusion. The passage does not have to be controversial. The first reason is this. It is very clear. It is very clear in what it states. Anyone who simply reads the words of this passage can come to an understanding of what's being said. That's my first point. It makes for simple reading and understanding and obeying. It's not ambiguous. It's not vague in what it states. The context, the command is clear. Number two, the reason why this doesn't have to be a controversy verse. Number two, the content of this passage can be found in the same context in a parallel passage in another book written by another author in the Gospels. Mark is not the only one that records these words of Jesus, but Matthew in his Gospel also records similar words of Jesus in the same context as we will see. So Mark 16:16 is not an island situated by itself. It does not sit alone apart from other passages found in the Gospel accounts. It's not a dark saying of Jesus. Obviously, if there were no other place where we could find similar words of Jesus in the same context, then we could say that these words are unclear because we have nothing to compare it to with anywhere else in the Scriptures. My third point is this. We have to ask the question, do we see these words practiced? Do we see them obeyed? Do we see them carried out by those who Jesus commanded it to? Yes, we do. Not once, not twice, but many, many times in the book of Acts, as we will see this morning. Very clear. There is no contradiction in what was actually carried out by the apostles in their practice in the early church in the book of Acts. Number four. Good to write these things down because you'll be asked about this passage. You don't want to be fumbling around when people say, oh, salvation is only by grace alone. You don't have to be baptized. You don't want to be fumbling around and saying, You want to have answers. So that's why we come to church. We want to have answers for what we believe. This is a controversial passage. Evangelicals will take you to town on this passage. Do we find any teaching in the epistles that would confirm what Jesus spoke in Mark 16:16? Do we have any place at all in the epistles that would confirm what Jesus said? Oh yeah, we do. And we'll see today. Let's first look at the passage. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the King James Version. The order of this verse, the order that Jesus gives here, is very important. It is a divine order. It must be recognized. It cannot be ignored. The question that causes the controversy is, where does this passage place salvation in relationship to baptism? If you read this passage as it is, at face value, it is clear in this passage, in the words of Jesus, he places two requirements, two conditions before salvation. A person must, underline must, believe and be baptized. As one writer said, we can no more be saved before baptism than we can before believing. Keep in mind that this is not all that a person has to do in order to be saved. Jesus preached repentance. Jesus preached endurance. It's common for writers of the New Testament to emphasize certain conditions relating to salvation without citing the entire list or catalog of requirements in one verse. This is something the faith alone crowd completely ignores. For example, people love John 3:16. They quote it for salvation. But they take that passage and they say, see, the only condition for eternal life is to believe. And if you don't believe, you perish. They wholly forget and don't look in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 1. Where it clearly says that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. John chapter 4, verse 1. Right in the same context as John 3:16. When believe appears alone as a requirement for eternal life or for the kingdom of God or for salvation, understand a person is to believe a message. It is important We stop here and ask the question, believe what? Jesus says that one of the requirements for salvation is to believe. Believe what? What exactly does Jesus want us to believe in Mark 16:16? The answer is found in the verse above it in Mark 16:15. He said, unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He wants people to believe the gospel. We're to believe the gospel message that's preached. Now, he did not define the gospel here in Mark 16. He gave two conditions. He only told them to go preach it. So this necessarily assumes that they already were familiar with the content of the message. In Luke 9:6, it says they had already gone out to towns preaching the gospel. There is only one gospel in the Bible. It is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus said to believe the gospel. And what does the gospel say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the gospel says. Both of these two words, believe and baptized, are action verbs. Action verbs. In the Greek grammar, they are both aorist participles joined together by a coordinating conjunction and. The phrase that follows or comes after the two aorist participles, shall be saved, is also a verb. It is a future indicative. Now, in the grammar of the Greek New Testament, there are rules by which the order of events sometimes may be determined. Now, Daniel Wallace, he is a renowned Greek scholar for Dallas Seminary, and he wrote a book called Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics. And he said something very significant about the timing of aorist participles in relationship to the indicative. He says the time of aorist participles must be prior to the time indicated in the indicative verb. Very important. What does that mean? Without any question, it is absolutely undeniable a person first must believe and be baptized before salvation. According to Greek grammar, baptism cannot be placed after salvation according to this passage. Shall be saved is the result of the action of believing and being baptized. Shall be saved is the goal of believe and be baptized. I want to read from the pulpit commentary, probably one of the most popular commentaries in evangelical circles. It was written by Baptist scholarship. It says these words in Mark 16, it says these words are very important. The first clause opposes the notion that faith alone is sufficient for salvation. Man. Without those works which are the fruit of faith. R.H. Lenski, a famous Lutheran theologian. I bought his whole set when I was in Bible college, the Lenski New Testament Greek set. He says this, both acts, belief and baptism, would precede the future act of salvation. And the meaning would be that the moment one comes to faith and baptism, salvation would be his. Faith and baptism always go together. The moment a man believes, he will want and will have baptism. By believing, he clings to the gospel, and part of that gospel is baptism. But believing is subjective. The act of baptism is objective. They go together in this way. R.H. Lenski, Greek Lutheran theologian, very popular among scholars. What many people dislike, despise about Mark 16 is that Jesus placed baptism before salvation. Men will say, "He who believes is saved and may then be baptized." They put salvation before baptism. That's what men do. That's the thoughts and imagination of man. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus puts baptism before salvation in Mark 16, 16. Now understand, the placement of baptism is not some unusual phenomena. Look at other scriptures how baptism is placed before certain things. Baptism is before forgiveness of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. Baptism is before walking in newness of life in Romans 6:4. Baptism is before the hope of the future resurrection in Romans 6:5. In fact, it's a condition. Baptism is before sins being washed away in Acts 22:16. Baptism is before being in Christ. Before being called Abraham's seed. Before being heirs of the promise in Galatians 3:27-29. And Peter... Thank you, Peter, for doing this. He places baptism before salvation in 1 Peter 3:21. It's not unusual. It's not obscure. It's not some kind of enigmatic verse. Mark 16:16. It is an undeniable fact that Jesus divinely placed baptism before salvation in Mark 16:16. Baptism cannot be placed after salvation according to this passage. Now, evangelicals will do their very best to explain this away. They will try to rearrange the words of Jesus to fit their preconceived theology. One writer said this about the order of Mark 16:16. And how people rearrange the conditions. Any attempt to scramble the listed conditions results only in manifold confusion. I think this is Wayne Jackson. The Bible does not say he who has been saved eventually will believe and may be baptized. It does not state that he who believes is saved and may be baptized. It does affirm that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the sacred order. The sacred order. I love that quote. The sacred order. You know, if anyone tries to rearrange Mark 16:16, they'll end up with another gospel. And that's what's happened today. Evangelicals, on your notes, evangelicals read Mark 16:16 as this: "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." Catholics, they read Mark 16 as this: "He that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved." You know why they believe that? Because they're believing babies are baptized. And babies can't believe. Babies can't believe the gospel. Ridiculous. So they believe that you can just be baptized and be saved. You don't have to believe. And then they got baptism wrong. They're putting water on their head. Never was practiced. Never was one single time practiced in the Bible. Not one time. No sprinkling. Where's that at? Traditions of men. Evil men. Universalists, oh, the universalists. Mark 16:16 reads this way: "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved." They don't think you have to believe. There's no conditions. Everyone's saved. You don't have to believe. You don't have to be baptized. It's unconditional salvation. Everyone is going to be included in the great gathering. the great gathering beyond. There is no damnation. But Mark 16:16 is a very simple compound declarative statement. Both verbs, believe and baptize, are joined together by a coordinating conjunction and, which joins both words as equal importance. Both constitute the conditions needed in order to obtain salvation. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. If you remove either ones, you no longer have two. Likewise, if you take away belief or you take away baptism, you no longer have salvation. Simple equation. Simple logic. Both belief and baptism equally are necessary according to the syntax of Mark 16:16 in order to be saved. Now, one objection that the evangelicals will come at you with, I used this myself when I was a practicing evangelical. I've since renounced that. I gave in my evangelical card, returned it. But one objection that evangelicals will have is in the last statement, the last sentence. He that believeth not shall be damned. They focus on that part. But we don't want to talk about the first part. Let's talk about the second part. And you'll notice here in the second sentence that Jesus leaves out baptism. Oh my goodness, did you see? He left out baptism in the second statement. Evangelicals say this. It says you will be condemned if you don't believe, but it doesn't say that you will be condemned if you are not baptized. So they therefore, the evangelicals say that this indicates that baptism is not necessary. I got this from gotquestions.com. While Jesus does give the positive condition of baptism, whoever is baptized in Mark 16:16, and other verses, nowhere in the Bible do we find the negative condition of baptism being taught, such as whoever is not baptized will be condemned. Therefore, we cannot say that baptism is necessary for salvation based on Mark 16:16 or any other similar verse. Those that do so are basing their argument on faulty logic. Greek scholar A.T. Robinson, in his Word Pictures, this is what he says. The omission of baptized with disbelief in Mark 16:16b would seem to show that Jesus does not make baptism essential to salvation. Condemnation rests on disbelief, not baptism. Let me just say this. This is absolutely easy to answer. I call it a no-brainer. You know what no-brainer means? Something requiring little or no thought. Jesus did not include baptism in the second sentence because He understood and He thought that we would understand that it's absolutely ridiculous to think that anyone would be baptized if they did not believe the gospel. If a person does not believe the gospel, he thinks it's not true, it's rubbish. Why in the world would he be baptized? He won't. That's why Jesus doesn't mention baptism in the second sentence. If a person does not believe the gospel, he's not going to go through the outward act of being dipped in water. Why would a person who rejects the message of the gospel go through water baptism? Therefore, common sense would tell us that there is no need to add, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall not be saved, or shall be damned. I like what one writer says. I think this is Wayne Jackson, right? Yeah, Wayne Jackson says this. Quite frankly, about this argument, he says, quite frankly, that is pathetic. After introducing the person who believes not, why in the name of common sense would it be necessary for the Lord to list additional items of rebellion in order to emphasize the unbeliever's state of condemnation? The question that one should be asking who uses this argument, if baptism is not part of the gospel, then why does Jesus include baptism in the first sentence as a requirement for salvation? They should be focusing on the first sentence. The first sentence is where they should be asking the questions. Why does he put baptism before salvation? Why did Jesus do that? The point is this: Jesus covered both possible responses to the gospel with both statements in that verse. R.H. Linsky, in the negative statement, nothing is said about being baptized simply because nothing needs to be said. By disbelieving the gospel, he disbelieves also the baptism, which is part of it. Hence, he will refuse to be baptized. No brainer. We have to understand that Mark 16:16 is not an obscure passage of Scripture. If we look over in Matthew's Gospel and how he recorded the Great Commission of Jesus, we don't find any contradiction with Mark 16:16. Let's read what Jesus says over in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew's account of the Great Commission also includes the command to be water baptized. Are you with me this morning? It's in complete harmony with what he said in Mark 16:16. Why do people have such a hard time with Mark 16:16 and baptism when Matthew 28:19 also records baptism? In Matthew's account, Jesus says baptism is absolutely necessary, a requirement for making a person a disciple. In Mark's account, he says it's a necessary requirement to be saved. Now you put these two together, you know what that tells me? Jesus makes no room for people that are saved but not disciples. He doesn't make room for those kind of people. They're not in the Bible. Only disciples are saved. When you put these two passages together, that's what we come out with. Only disciples are saved. And that makes perfect sense with other passages in the Bible. Perfect sense. In Acts 11:26, who were called Christians? Who were the people that were called Christians? You have people today, "I'm a Christian." You better qualify that statement. Because a Christian has conditions. There's conditions to be a Christian. Acts 11:26, "It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." This verse tells a whole lot. Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 28:19 that disciples are baptized. And here in this verse, disciples are abiding in the church. They're members of a church. And they are called Christians. And if we go over to Acts chapter 2, those that were baptized were added to the church. That's how you get added to the church. That's how you become a member of a church, is you're baptized with that church. With that church. Not some other church. You want to be a member of a church, you need to be baptized with that church. In Acts 2:41, then they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Baptism before the word saved. There you have it. Mark 16:16 being fulfilled in the book of Acts. Very clear. Only disciples are saved. Because only disciples have been baptized. Only disciples have believed and are baptized. And they're part of a church. And that's why it says here, added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Very important question we need to ask about Mark 16:16. Do we see it obeyed in the book of Acts? Well, we just saw it right here. It's been suggested that some theologians believe that water baptism kind of phased out. And now it was spirit baptism that was all that was important. Was spirit baptism. And you get a little shaking going on and then you fall down and speak in unknown tongues and all that. That's a whole other topic. But is that what we see in the book of Acts? Do we see water baptism being phased out as part of the gospel message? Is it no longer important for the disciples to preach baptism along with the gospel? Or do the disciples actually carry out what was commanded to them? Did they command people to be baptized in their gospel? Well, Acts 2:38, right away, the second chapter of the book of Acts, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness or remission of sins. You can't have... Baptism is before forgiveness of sins. That you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted to them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. There you go. There you go. Baptism before being saved. Acts 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ to them. What does that mean, preach Christ to them? He just said, Christ, 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 Christ. Is that what he said? No. It's not what he said. He preached Christ means he preached the gospel. He tells you what he preached right here in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Preaching Christ is preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. And the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized. They were baptized. Well, that's Acts 8. Let's go to some more verses ahead in Acts chapter 8. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So now he's preaching Jesus. He was preaching Christ, now he's preaching Jesus. I think they're the same people, right? Yeah. And they went on their way and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How did he know about that? There's nothing in Acts 8, 35-38 that tells us that Philip told him about baptism. All it says that he is preached Jesus to him. When you preach Jesus, you preach baptism. That's how the eunuch knew. Philip said, if you believe, there you go, there's the condition. If you believe with all your heart. So you got to believe first. Belief comes first. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water and he baptized him. I don't see any phasing out so far, do you? Acts 9:18. Immediately fell from his eyes. This is Paul. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul gets baptized. Acts 10:48, Cornelius. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And he prayed. And they prayed Then they prayed him to tarry certain days. Acts 16. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia to heed the things spoken by Paul. What was Paul speaking about? Well, he tells you, verse 15, when she and her household were baptized. Paul was speaking about baptism. Lydia got baptized. Acts 16, 30 and 33. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's the word saved. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then verse 32. Don't stop there. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of that night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all their family were baptized. Sounds like Mark 16, 16 to me. Believe and be baptized. He asked, how do you be saved? He told you, you got to believe, you got to be baptized. Oh, here's another verse, Acts 18, 8. Oh, we're just phasing out the baptism here. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many Corinthians hearing believed and were what? Baptized. Let's phase out that Mark 16, 16. A very obscure passage. No one understands what it means. Someone does. They were sure we're practicing in the book of Acts. The Corinthians did. So there's no question that when disciples went out, they preached the gospel, and that message included baptism. There was no other message. Baptism was a condition for accepting the gospel. There's absolutely no reason to doubt that disciples must have been following the Lord's command, which He made in Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:16. So the book of Acts confirms Mark 16:16. The disciples obeyed the Great Commission. They had no problem at all with Mark 16:16. They obeyed Mark 16:16. Why does Mark 16:16 have to be controversial? Simple to understand. We see it, without question, being obeyed by the early church all through the book of Acts. Should we not also follow the pattern of the church in the book of Acts? I think so. One writer says this, while it would be unwise to base doctrines on one or two proof texts, it can be seen that the words in Mark 16:16 and Matthew 28:19 are the commands of Jesus Christ because they fit with what the apostles carried out in obedience to Him. Another question we need to ask if we're going to make this passage not an obscure passage, do we find the teaching of Mark 16:16 in the epistles? Absolutely. Paul taught about baptism. I can't go into detail about these verses. I will in the future. Paul taught about baptism, water baptism, in Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2. Paul made possible indirect references to water baptism in 1 Corinthians 6:11, talking about baptism as being washed from sins. You were washed. Ephesians 5:26 also could be an indirect statement about baptism. Titus 3:5 could be an indirect statement about baptism, possibly. I believe it is. And Peter put baptism before salvation in 1 Peter 3:21. Now, in order to do away with Mark 16:16, this is getting serious. We've got to do something really desperate here. I mean, we really got to do something really desperate here. So you know what they did? They've gone to the extent to get out textual critics. Textual critics, those guys that wear glasses and are all old. No, I don't know that's what a textual critic is. But anyways, you know what they say? They say Mark 16:16 is not even in the Bible. In fact, they say the last 12 verses of Mark are not inspired, but a scribal error. A mistake. Put in sometime later in the Gospel of Mark. Any of your new versions like the NIV and the NASB over in that column next to the inspired words of Jesus, you'll have these words are not in the original. Well, Why did you put them in the translation then? Why are they there? Right? Why did you put them in the NIV then? Why did you put them in the New American Standard then? They're there. I guess there's more evidence because they're there, and that little tiny small print on the side is in very tiny print. They based this on the fact that Mark chapter 16, 9 to 20 is not found in two of the oldest Greek manuscripts. Does that really frighten me? It's not found in two of the oldest Greek manuscripts. There are other portions of the New Testament that are not found in the two oldest Greek manuscripts. In fact, a whole lot of the New Testament is not found in the two oldest Greek manuscripts. Does that make it not the Bible or not inspired? So Mark 16, in these few manuscripts, end abruptly at verse 8. Just stops. However, let it be understood that Mark 16, 9 to 20 is found in the vast majority of Greek manuscripts. They leave that out. It is found in the vast majority of Greek manuscripts. Only two don't have it, so let's just say it's not there. If we got to do something with Mark 16, 20, that's dangerous. I don't know if they believe that, but it sounds like it. Mark 16, 9 to 20 is found in the Alexandrian manuscript, if not in most of the ancient eunuchal manuscripts. Irenaeus, Tatian in the 2nd century, Hippolytus, Dionysius of Alexandria in the 3rd century, all who lived before the early existing manuscripts were written, all have been quoted as speaking from Mark 16. Textual critics like Bruce Metzger and A.T. Robinson both believe that Mark 16, 9 and 20 are later additions. But the majority of Greek scholars have no problem with how Mark's gospel ends. No problem. I think the internal evidence that we just brought forth is very clear that Mark 16, 9 to 20, its content, it shows no contradictions with any other passages of Scripture. The mentioned events in Mark 16, 9 to 20 are found elsewhere. There's no contradiction. Mary Magdalene is found in John 20, 1 to 8. Jesus' appearance to the two disciples is found in Luke 24, 13 to 35. Jesus' appearance to the 11 is found in Luke 24, 36 to 43. And as far as Jesus teaching Mark 16, 16 about baptism before salvation, we have Matthew 28, 19 clearly supports baptism as part of the gospel message. And Peter put baptism before salvation in 1 Peter 3, 21. There's no contradictions. Now why there would be, while there would be a reason to doubt the validity of this passage if it contradicted other clear passages, we could say that this is under suspicion. We don't find it here in this case. We can be assured, we can be confident this morning that what we read in Mark 16, 16 are truly the words of Jesus our Lord. They're His words. They're not my words. And I like how one writer said this about the whole issue. And I'm going to close on this statement. And really think about this statement. It's man's duty to accept and act upon the Scriptures, not to seek to find ways to evade, circumvent, or put aside God's teachings. Let's pray.